Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus, Ohio. And today I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Charles Schonk. Let's begin with a prayer. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
So today we've decided to talk about really a very rich topic, and one that can go all sorts of directions, and one that can penetrate deeply into our own spiritual life. And we really want to speak, to discuss, the Blessed Virgin Mary and that very first mystery of her life, of her existence, which we call the Immaculate Conception. Because I think oftentimes as Catholics we're playing defense, you know, we're saying, well, how do we even make sense of this? How do we defend against, for instance, our Protestant friends? Those sorts of questions. But really, when it comes to the doctrine of the Church, and with something as rich and beautiful as the dogmas related to Our Lady, we ought to be playing offense. We ought to be delving into the depths of the mystery, knowing that mysteries are something we can know something about, but we can't know everything about them. And so I think one of the signals we have that the Immaculate Conception is so important is that it's a holy day of obligation. And why do you think, Father Charles, for instance, the Church says, okay, of all of the different things we can celebrate in the Catholic faith, we make Immaculate Conception one of the holy days of obligation?
Put me on the spot here. The Immaculate Conception is the culmination. It's a preview of what's to come, right? Remember that there's only one other woman in Scripture who was born without the effects of original sin, and that is Eve, right? Mm-hmm. The first woman. So for God to preserve another woman from original sin, the stain of original sin, means that something big, he has something big up his sleeve, right? It's a sort of recapitulation of creation. He's starting over, you know, in a way. And so it's huge.
Right. One of the difficulties that especially some of our Dominican brothers had with this doctrine as it was being debated before it was solemnly defined in 1854, long before that, was that anyone who is preserved from sin or saved from sin or redeemed from sin has to be redeemed or saved or preserved by Christ. And it's through Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross, through his redemption of the human race, that this takes place. And our own older brother, St. Thomas Aquinas, struggled with that. And he struggled not because he had any doubts about Our Lady and her holiness, but because it was difficult to explain how that could be, how Christ could save her before he was even conceived. It took a Franciscan to... See, we could be humble, we Dominicans. It took a Franciscan to explain that it is fitting that since Christ's redemption, even though it happened at a specific moment in time, had effects far beyond time, not only into the future but into the past, that his redemption could quite adequately preserve Our Lady from sin. And it's very interesting for us in our own province of Dominicans that our house of studies, the place where all of the Dominicans in the Eastern United States are formed, is dedicated to Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. So it's in a way the Dominicans is saying, okay, you won this one, Franciscans. We admit it. Uncle, we've said it.
I've heard there's actually a lot of our institutions that were founded, you know, some time after, in the decades after the official magisterial declaration of the Immaculate Conception in the mid-1800s. A lot of our institutions kind of founded after that time, especially bear that name. Perhaps a bit in penance, you might say, of a more certain reading of Aquinas. But yeah, it is funny that we now share very proudly those titles, for instance, you know, and just across the street from the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception there in D.C., and our own country being dedicated to the Immaculate Conception. That's something we should be proud of, I think, as Americans, you know, to acknowledge not only is our country dedicated to Our Lady, but Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. Amen. So whenever that feast day comes around in the year, that solemnity, December 8th, it's also the country's feast day. So I think one of the things that helps us understand why this is an important topic is really just understanding that when it comes to our salvation, we want to not only look at the way things manifested themselves and were ultimately accomplished, but we also want to, you might say, walk things back to their very principles. And I think this is why, as folks grow in the spiritual life, they begin to see, for instance, the importance of the Annunciation. You know, everyone recognizes the significance of Christmas. All Christians see, okay, Christmas is an important moment. God is made visible. He is born for us. But I think we see in the church's devotions, especially to Our Lady, a huge emphasis on the Annunciation. Think of the importance of the Angelus being prayed three times a day, that very first mystery of the Rosary being acknowledged more than the others. You know, if you look in Christian art, or just thinking of medieval art, like Renaissance Florence, you can't get away from the Annunciation. It's everywhere. There's something very powerful about that. So just as the Annunciation is also a kind of beginning of our salvation in earnest with Christ and his incarnation, the Word is made flesh, I think we use that same, in that same spirit, we look back to a moment, yes, no one really witnessed, a moment that occurred in silence, hidden. Our Lady is conceived without sin in the womb of her blessed, in the womb of her mother, St. Anne, who we also revere as a saint. So I think it's natural for us, as we contemplate the mysteries of the faith, to go to the principles of things. Where do things start? Right. And to go there and to dwell on them, you know?
Right, and particularly with regard to the Annunciation, Gabriel's words to Mary, "Hail, full of grace, full of grace." You know, nowhere else in Scripture does an angel speak to a human being with that sort of deference, almost reverence, right? "Hail, full of grace." It's striking. And, you know, it's something that has impressed Christians from the very beginning. You know, this is not something that the church pulled out of its hat after the first millennium. It was something that was there from the very beginning. The church fathers were fascinated by the way in which Scripture presents Mary in a parallel way to Eve, as the new Eve. And we see that at the Annunciation, just as Eve, who was created without sin, is approached by an angel, a fallen angel, and seduced, persuaded, you might say, to disobey. Mary is approached by Gabriel and persuaded, seduced, you might say, into obeying, right? She has to be persuaded a little bit, right? Because when the angel first comes to her, she is troubled, right? And she says, "How can this be?" But once the angel tells her it's going to be okay, she gives her fiat, "Let it be done to me according to thy word." And in this way, she undoes the disobedience of Eve in a totally free act. You know, this is the amazing thing about this, is that God asks permission of a creature to accomplish his plan of salvation, which, of course, he does for every one of us. He asks for permission from each of us to accomplish his plan of salvation in us. But for Mary, it's like everything hinges on her yes. Mm-hmm. And with regard to the Immaculate Conception, I think perhaps some people think, well, that was easy. Mm-hmm. It was easy for Mary because she was born without original sin, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, was it easy for Eve? Mm-hmm. You know, she was also born without original sin, and she made the wrong choice, you know. So it wasn't, it certainly helped that Mary was born without original, conceived without original sin, but it was a totally free act, and it was something that it was a radical act of faith and trust and self-surrender. She didn't know what she was getting into, right? When she gave her yes.
Though we have, of course, the tradition of the fathers, the tradition of the church recognizing, as a reader of the scriptures, as one who awaited the coming of the Messiah, she knew he would be a suffering servant. Mm. And so in a way, she signs up, she's willing in that fiat, she gives in principle her consent to the suffering that comes along with motherhood of the Messiah. She gives her consent, you know, that fiat extends to the cross, you can say. It's given in as a kind of original principle.
An unconditional yes.
An unconditional yes. So, I think one of the very important things with the Immaculate Conception is just that we see how God's grace is often given to us in preparation for something. And it's the only feast of the year where the liturgy uses this very Thomistic, very theological phrase, prevenient grace. Mm. This is in the preface. when you go to Mass on the Immaculate Conception, you'll hear the phrase prevenient grace. And we don't use the word prevenient in hardly any other English context. It's a very Latinate way. It just means something that comes before. And it's funny when St. Thomas talks about it, he says, well, any grace can be a prevenient grace because any grace leads to another grace, you know, from grace to grace, from glory to glory. And we see that Our Lady's Immaculate Conception was the kind of preeminent, prevenient grace, the grace that rolls out the red carpet for the Lord's incarnation, the grace that gets things started, and the grace that, you know, so surrounds and infuses Mary's mind and heart that she's able to offer her free yes.
Yes, God cannot be outdone in generosity, you know, that he responds to the fall of the human race with this radical recreation, you know, beginning with Mary, you know, giving us what we had lost in Mary, you know, and then extending that, you know, Mary in a prevenient way, as you say, but then extending that to the church through her son, Jesus Christ.
You're listening to The Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio by Father Charles Schunk and by Father Stephen Alcott. And we've been discussing the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, just diving right into a deep and rich theological topic. One of the things I think we can offer as Dominicans is a true witness to the integration of our doctrines, our Catholic doctrines, and our devotional life, seeing that our devotional life flows from what we believe, but also it's meant to enrich our understanding of what we believe. Father Stephen, do you have any thoughts on how it is that our devotion to Mary helps enrich our understanding of her?
Sure. As Father Charles was saying earlier, Mary represents a new beginning, a new Eve. And we were just talking about prevenient grace, prevenient meaning coming before. The kind of grace that kind of prepares the way for something. And just as mothers do that a lot in their own daily life, preparing the way for people in their family, sometimes making lunches for kids going to school, you know, sometimes dads help with this too, preparing meals, you know, thinking ahead to, you know, who's going to drive who to soccer practice and, you know, all that kind of thing. There's something about, you know, about motherhood that tends to think ahead of these things, you know, that wants to think about what's going to be needed for this child, in a very practical way. And so that profound prevenient grace, the grace that went before of Mary's own immaculate conception in her mother's womb, is a way that she in turn acts towards us. She prays for us. She prepares the way. We can kind of see this in Scripture as well. The very first miracle in the Gospel of John takes place at a wedding, and Mary notices that the couple is running out of wine. She sees that something embarrassing is going to happen before it's really fully happened, and so she turns to her son and intercedes that he would do something about it. We see Mary much later in the Gospel, after Christ's resurrection and ascension, she's with the apostles in the upper room, mothering them, preparing them for the coming of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit had come to her so many years before, so she is helping them prepare for their mission as evangelists to the end of the earth. So I think, you know, this doctrine and this feast of the Immaculate Conception reminds us that Mary wants to take that role in our life too, to pray for us, to help prepare the way in our life, even in very simple ways for what we need.
I really like that. Then Mary is not only the recipient of God's advance graces, you might say, receiving an advance share of Christ's salvation, but that she in a way has the benefit of that perspective and is the one seeking to prepare, basically to prepare our growth in holiness and to see it come about. I really like to consider how Mary is working to achieve our salvation. She's helping us be in contact with her son, and that even the least Marian devotion does wonders for someone's spiritual life. In fact, even if a kind of half-hearted devotion to Our Lady, not that we want to recommend that, but there are stories of those who, you know, those who didn't really believe in Our Lady's role in salvation, and yet they undertook the smallest little devotion. There's so many stories to this effect that, you know, they just decided, well, I'm going to say three Hail Marys, or someone recommended, challenged them, well, why don't you just try praying the rosary? Just say one decade a day and see what it does for your life. And then all of these things happen. You know, it's amazing. A little goes a long way when it comes to devotion to Our Lady, I think. Father Charles, do you have any thoughts on that, or maybe examples in your own life or lives of others?
I mean, the intercession of the Blessed Mother is, it doesn't get any better, you know, except, I guess, for the intercession of our Lord, you know, the high priest, right? But, and her strength, I think, you know, Salve Regina, we say, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Our hope. Why is Mary our hope? Because, precisely because she never knew sin, right? And it inspires us, right, that one merely human person, right, we can say that about. And this is what gives Mary her power, her strength, the strength of that innocence, you know, because our intellect is darkened. We tend to think of evil as somehow strong or as somehow conferring strength. Mm-hmm. But in reality, the opposite is the case. And the strongest people spiritually, interiorly, are the innocent. They have the greatest spiritual strength, and I think we sense this about Mary when we turn to her as our mother, that the spiritual resources that she has in her person are mm-hmm. just immense, mm-hmm. you know.
Going back to the idea of to Adam and Eve being tempted in the garden, to Eve's temptation by the serpent, I like what you say about hope, because I think it's hope that allows us to get through any kind of temptation. Mm. What are the lies of the serpent? Well, that you have to sin, or that it's going to make you happy when you do. Mm-hmm. And it's clinging to the Lord in hope that shows us, well, no, sin is not an inevitability. It is not a necessity. It can be avoided, and even by the least grace. And hoping is what puts to flight that overwhelming power that temptations often have. And seeing Our Lady as embodying that hope, which is a difficult virtue to identify. We talk about faith a lot. We talk about love a lot, but hope is hidden. And so I think it's maybe a good practice to put Our Lady in charge of the increase of the virtue of hope in our hearts. Father Stephen, do you have any favorite Marian devotions outside of the Rosary, if I can ask?
I really love some of the prayers. One of my favorite is, it's sort of a hymn, but it's also a prayer to Our Lady, Star of the Sea. You know, I like that image of when you think about the sea, you think about something that's has no landmarks, something that's dangerous, you know, something that's always changing, you know, but when you think about the star above the sea, we see that, you know, there's a solid point of reference, something to guide you. You know, and it's, you know, the prayer, Loving Mother of the Redeemer, Gate of Heaven, Star of the Sea, you know, assist your children who have fallen, yet strive to rise again. And wanting her to help us, to keep us on course, to be that bright star in the darkness, you know, however much darkness we feel in our life, to keep us going, to be our landmark. And I was thinking too about how Mary is, you know, we, you know, the history of this devotion and this doctrine, I mean, the history of devotion to Mary, as Immaculately Conceived, goes back quite a long way. The doctrine wasn't defined until 1854, but there's a sense in which through the history of the church, the very first things that the Christians thought about were the things that had directly to do with Christ. You know, the most immediate things that concerned what it meant to become baptized, to become a Christian, to become a believer, to share in Christ's resurrection. And we see that in the letters of Paul. As time went on, people began to reflect not just on Christ, but, you know, his beginnings, you know, his infancy. You know, and so we have in some of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, some accounts of his infancy. You know, that may not have been the very first things that were preached by the early Christians. The very first things were simply that, you know, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, be baptized, and you will find salvation in his name. But as time went on, people saw the, you know, how he was born of Mary. And early on, the Council of Nicaea, it was seen that Mary is truly the mother of God. You know, Christ being God means that, you know, Mary is the mother of God, you know, and it only through time did it extend to the very earliest part of Mary's life, the Immaculate Conception, and then later in 1950, the Doctrine of the Assumption to her final, you know, us being taken up body and soul into heaven. But getting back to hope, you know, we realize that just as Christ's life affects Mary, so Christ's life also affects us. From our earliest beginning to our final moments on earth, you know, when we commend ourselves hopefully into the hands of Christ, because Mary is that recapitulation, as we talked about at the beginning. She's the new beginning after a world had been broken for generations, for millennia. She's the new beginning, but she's also an image of what we can be if we say yes, as she did to Christ. Mm.
That Star of the Sea is not a title you often hear mentioned mm-hmm. of Our Lady, but what brings to mind for me immediately litanies, where, for instance, the Litany of Our Lady or Litany of Loretto, I think part of why they're so powerful is because we approach Our Lady from so many different angles, so many different titles. And it isn't so much that in the very praying of those, you're mind is suddenly filled with all kinds of insights, so much as the repetition of those titles kind of ingrains them into our minds, into our souls, and we're able to, you know, of course it's itself a prayer to say all of those things, but I think it's powerful for us in, you know, unpacking the mystery to have Our Lady referred to under so many different titles.
Definitely.
You know, she's the refuge of the sick, you know, the comfort of sick, refuge of sinners. Well, okay, I'm sick. Okay, I'm feeling particularly that I'm a sinner. Okay, you can go through. We see how many of our needs she's involved in helping.
Yeah, and we could do a whole other show on just that litany, you know, the different titles of Mary and the scriptural types, you know, Ark of the Covenant, the burning bush, you know. Anyway, that's another show. But
we have more to unpack. This is the nature of mysteries. Things involving God are inexhaustible, and we can't know everything about them, but we can say some things, and we can say a whole show worth or more. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus, and I've been joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott and by Father Charles Schunk. Now let's go ahead and end with a prayer. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom, preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancti.